A reading from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God.
From the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The word of the Lord. When we moved from Atlanta to Columbia, South Carolina, James and Winston were in the 7th and 5th grade. Back then, they would tell you we had basically ruined their lives, taking them from their only known world, their schools, their friends, their church home. We bought our house in Columbia in the spring, moved in the summer, and that first fall realized those gorgeous old hardwood trees dropped leaves in the yard like you would not believe. The Saturday came when raking the yard had to be a full family affair. The boys were still grumpy about the move. They were not happy about spending a Saturday raking the yard, so we did what parents do. We bribed them. Offered to pay them the big bucks. It was a huge job, and we started together early in the morning to get all of the work out of the way, that is, all of us except the youngest, who had a number of good reasons to be delayed, James started complaining that Winston wasn't working and he should not get paid. His frustration spilled over to me. I yelled through the door at Winston that we were all working, we needed his help, and he wasn't going to get paid if he did not come outside, to which Winston yelled back, "Mom, haven't you ever heard Jesus talk about the laborers in the vineyard?" That's what happened when you raise a child in the church and give them a Bible. They throw the gospel right back at you. Jesus' parable of the laborers in the vineyard is one of those stories that sounds increasingly outrageous the longer you think about it. The manager's decision to pay the same full day's wage, whether the workers labored all day long in the heat or for just a single hour. It strikes us as grossly unfair. You show up early, you get a full day's wage. You show up late, we deduct from your wages. No one works for 1 hour and gets paid for eight. This talk of Jesus simply cuts against the grain of our notions of fairness. There should be a footnote in our Bible that says Jesus told this story especially for industrious, do-gooder, Calvinist work ethic people commonly known as Presbyterians. And Jesus, of course, makes matters worse by telling us that this scandalous scenario of unfair treatment is, in fact, what the kingdom of heaven is really like. The parable invites us to see the landowner as a stand-in for God. And it teases our imaginations about the character of God and how generous God is. Notice, for instance, that the focus of the landowner's concern is always on the laborers, not the crop, and not on his own profit. Ordinarily, one would expect the story to unfold saying the landowner hired some harvesters earlier in the day, but when he found out there was more crop than these workers could handle, then he went out to get extra help. Instead, the story says the owner hired more workers because he found them standing around. The landowner is less concerned with his need for workers than their need for work. I think one of the reasons this parable is hard to swallow is that we hard-working, works-righteous, type A Presbyterians so often identify ourselves with those who worked all day long. But here's the deal. Matthew's congregation was filled with Jewish Christians, and the gospel was also taking root in the heart of the Gentiles, those newcomers to the faith. The Jewish Christians had long been identified as the children of God, going all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. The rest of us, you see, are immigrants in the kingdom of God. We are the late hour workers. We are the newcomers to this faith. And Jesus is expanding the circle to include all of us. This story is about the expansive welcome of God to all the families of the earth, and the amazingly generous outpouring of God's grace, even on us. Another thing to notice about the landowner is it's not that he cares more about the late hour workers than he does the early ones. What he wants for all of them is a living wage. According to the economy of God, everyone gets a full day's wage. Everyone gets a denarius. Everyone gets what they need to live on. The economy of God is different from how we calculate and measure human economy. It may run against our ideas of fairness because it's about everyone having what is needed to live on. The economic system of the kingdom of heaven means God is always there to bail out the least and the last so that everyone is an heir to the abundant life God offers us all. The community of the church is called to be generous as God is generous. That's why Jesus tells this story. And God knows we see the need out there. Just take one example. This week's news that Philadelphia has one of the highest rates of deep poverty in the nation. One in four children in parts of our fair city does not have enough to eat. God is calling us to be generous as God is generous. Helping the hungry is not an option. It is who we are as a community of God's people, the church. We feed the hungry. We build houses for those in need. We give to the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance in the wake of hurricanes and earthquake. It's who we are because we know that life is not earned. It is gift. Poet and author James Autry recounts an experience that helped him see this in a new way, how life itself is pure gift from God. Autry was facing heart bypass surgery, and some of his friends had warned him that it was going to be a life-changing experience, that he would become more spiritual, and that his worldview would surely change. In other words, he wrote with a healthy dose of skepticism, "The doctors would stop my heart, reroute some arteries, and restart a man more aware of his own mortality and more inspired to see himself on a path to heaven in the time between the trial run at death and the real thing." He scoffed at his friend's wisdom and said his focus was on getting through the ordeal and returning to a life that was already balanced, grounded, and happy, a life of loving family and friends, of meaningful work and boundless opportunities. So after 5 miserable days in the hospital, he returned home with no thought of having been at death's door or of somehow being changed. But something did happen. Something difficult to explain. Something hard for a writer to even put into words. Suddenly, he was enveloped by mysterious sensations. "I awoke from a nap on that first day at home," he wrote, "and I found the world around me transformed. The afternoon light was slanting into the room, catching the flowers friends had sent, intensifying the colors. The room glowed. I had looked across this room 1,000 times and never seen this glow." A similar phenomenon occurred the next day when Beethoven's 6th symphony came on. The music, like the light the day before, was richer, more intense. I could feel it in my body, more than through my ears, as if I were absorbing it somehow. Coming face to face with my own mortality lifted the veil, made vivid the sacred hues and notes that had surrounded me unnoticed for years. I felt connected to something much greater than myself, with the music and the light as forces beyond how we usually identify them, as I might say now, manifestations of God. was suddenly feeling so grateful. He concludes, "If the doctors had to cut me open for this, it was worth it." My friends, you do not have to have heart bypass surgery to find this posture of gratitude for the sheer generosity that flows from the hand of God. This parable of Jesus invites us to remember the all too often unnoticed gifts of life, given not because we have worked for them or earned them or deserved them, but simply because God is generous. God provides what we need to get through the day. Dare those who work harder begrudge God's generosity? The story asked. The first hour workers just don't get it. They do not recognize the day's wages as all they need to live on, as the basic sustenance of life. The last hour workers get it because grace is their framework. They receive the day's living wage as an act of grace. One biblical scholar comments on this story saying, "Everybody in the parable is tendered with the wealth of the kingdom of God, the deep river of providence that flows through everybody's life. God gives everyone a daily wage, so extravagant no one could ever spend it all. A deluge of gracious generosity descends upon us all. Torrents of joy and blessing fall everywhere." And there these first hour workers stand, drenched in God's mercy, clutching their little contracts and whining that they deserve more. In these last couple of weeks, as we have watched three hurricanes make their huge, wet, swirling way across so many human communities, threatening them with utter devastation, did you ever think about what you would take in a hurry if you had to get out of the way? What would you take? What would you leave behind? There is something about such a crisis that makes us reckon with what we truly value. And when you get right down to it, the things we value the most in life are never the things we have earned or deserved or bought for ourselves. But life itself, our lives, and the lives of our loved ones, the beauty that envelops us and fills our lives with joy, friends who choose to love us beyond measure, our talents and abilities, our hopes and dreams, health, work, shelter, daily bread. What about laughter and nature and music and all those things that are over the top sheer gifts? By starting to pay the laborers at the end of the line, writes Barbara Brown Taylor, God lets us know that his ways are not our ways. God is not fair. God is generous. And when we begrudge that generosity, it is only because we have forgotten where we stand. On any given day of our lives, when the sun goes down and a cool breeze stirs the dusk, when the work is done and the steward heads toward the end of the line to hand out the pay, there is a very good chance that the cheers and the backslapping, the laughter and the gratitude with which he is greeted will turn out to be our own. In the kingdom of heaven, we are not the ones who have been working all day long. We showed up near the end of the line to discover God is simply generous, abundantly generous, and life itself is grace. So together, in the community of the church, in the company of one another, and seeing around us the human faces of poverty and the lives that are upended by disaster, we are called to practice God's kind of unfairness with our own unbounded generosity. Amen.